Here we are in John chapter 17. We are going to be finishing up Jesus' prayer. This is the Lord's Prayer. And it's unlike the Lord's Prayer that Jesus prayed in front of his disciples earlier in the gospel when they were asking Jesus, teach us how to pray. That was a prayer for the disciples to know how to pray. But this prayer, this Lord's Prayer, is the high priestly prayer. And as we've been looking at this, we saw two weeks ago that Jesus prayed for his own glorification. Now, he wasn't praying selfishly, but as Jesus was going to be glorified by the Father, it was going to bless us immensely. Jesus had to be glorified, and as Jesus was requesting the Father glorify him, he was praying in the Father's will. He knew that the Father was going to glorify him, but it was for our benefit. And then Craig shared with us last week in verses 6 through 19 that Jesus prayed for the disciples, and he prayed for their protection. He prayed that they might be sanctified, set apart for the Lord's work, and that they would be protected. Because as you live according to God's word, you know what? The world's going to hate that. And the world doesn't want to have anything to do with that, and they need the Father's protection. So he prayed for the disciples, and they believed the word, and as they believed the word, that they were going to be set apart for the Lord's work. And now this morning, we are going to look at Jesus's prayer for us. And he's praying for the church, that the church will be unified. So 2 weeks ago, Jesus prayed that he be glorified. Last week, Jesus prayed that the disciples would be sanctified. And this morning, we're going to look at the church being unified. That is God's desire, Jesus' desire for his church. And so, in verses 20 through 23, Jesus is going to pray for our unity. And we're going to take the bulk of the time looking at those three verses. But Jesus is also, in verses 24 through 26, he's praying us into heaven. He wants us to be there with him. He wants those who believe our words to other people, those people who receive, understand what we are, the message of the gospel, he is praying for those into heaven as well. But in the first part of this prayer, Jesus wants us to be one. He wants us to be unified as a church. He wants us to be one. Now, there was a little girl. She was about 3 years old, and the pastor was preaching in this passage of Scripture. And he emphatically said, "Church, Jesus wants us to be one." And this little three-year-old girl heard that, and she stood up and she said, "I don't want to be one. I want to be four." And, you know, that's kind of the response from some who would call themselves Christians. You know, they don't want to be one with the rest of the body of Christ. Got their own agenda. They have their own idea of what one looks like, and instead of being or aligning themselves to the Word of God, they want others to align themselves to their own idea of what oneness looks like. So if you have your Bibles, let's look at John chapter 17. And we're going to read verses 20 through 26 this morning. "I do not ask for these only, but also for those who will believe in me through their word, that they may all be one, just as you, Father, are in me, and I in you, that they also may be in us, so that the world may believe that you have sent me. The glory that you have given me, I have given to them, that they may be one, even as we are one. I in them, and you in me, that they may become perfectly one, so that the world may know that you sent me and love them even as you loved me. Father, I desire that they also, whom you have given me, may be with me where I am, to see my glory that you have given me because you loved me for the foundation of the world. O righteous Father, even though the world does not know you, I know you, and these know that you have sent me. I made known to them your name, and I will continue to make it known. The love with which you have loved me may be in them, and I in them. Would you pray with me, please? Father, help me to be clear this morning. Help your people to understand your words, your desire, Father, for this church, for the greater body of Christ in this community and in this state and nation and across the world. God, you want us to be one. You want us to be unified. Help us to understand what we need to be unified in. And again, help my words to be clear to all of us today, that we might glorify you in how we live our lives, how we conduct ourselves as the body of Christ. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Jesus prays for our unity. What does the Bible mean by the word unity? There's a couple things. In verse 22, Jesus says that they may be one just as we are one. The first meaning of the word unity is what we'll be looking at in Jesus' prayer, and then we'll go to the book of Ephesians and how Paul describes unity. But this first word, unity, one, comes from the Greek word heis. And it is a numerical meaning. Jesus, when he prays for the oneness, the unity of the church, he's praying for the one universal church, and he's also praying for the one local church. Those ideas are one in the same. He's praying that the church will be one. It will be undivided. Now, Paul says this in 1 Corinthians chapter 12, and it gives understanding to this Greek word. 1 Corinthians 12 says verses 13 and 14. You might want to turn there. And I hope you brought your Bibles today. You know, I need to remind you to bring your Bibles when Dr. Mitchell preaches, because he goes through lots of scripture. And it was good to hear all those pages churning last week. And so, you know what? We are a church that turns pages. Amen? So bring your Bible. I know some of you bring your devices, and you know, that's kind of okay, but there's nothing like the written word of God in your hand. But let's turn to 1 Corinthians chapter 12. Now, my wife is chafing a little bit over here because she has a hard time reading her Bible because the font is too small. So she likes to blow it up on her device to follow along, okay? So I understand. 1 Corinthians 12, Verse 12 and 13. For just as the body is one and has many members, and all the members of the body, though many, are one body, so it is with Christ. For in one spirit we were all baptized into one body, Jews or Greeks, slaves or free, and all were made to drink of one spirit. Church, when it comes to the body of Christ, it is all about Jesus. We are here to glorify Him. It's not about our individual personal preferences. No, it's all about Jesus. We are here to lift up His name because of all that He has done for us. And so as Jesus prays for the church, for believers who are going to hear the Word of God, that these believers will all be of one church, one body in the person of Jesus Christ. So, in agreement. Number two, the second idea that we see about unity in the New Testament is found in Ephesians chapter 4. Turn to Ephesians chapter 4, and Paul is going to use this idea of unity, and he's going to use the Greek word henotes. And a henotes means unanimity or agreement. We must be in unanimity when it comes to the Word of God. Now, let's look at Ephesians chapter 4, and let's start with verses 1 through 6. Paul says this, I therefore, a prisoner of the Lord, urge you to walk in a manner of the calling of which you have been called, with all humility and gentleness, with patience, bearing with one another in love, eager to maintain the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. There is one body, one Spirit, just as you are called to the one hope that belongs to your call. One Lord, one faith, one baptism, one God and Father of all, who is over all and through all and in all. This first idea of unity in that there must be agreement, unanimity, is when it comes to the Spirit. Now, what is the Spirit? The Spirit is the visual manifestation of God's glory on display through the church for all to see. You know, the Bible says, if you go back to John chapter 17, verse 22, Jesus prays, Father, I have given them my glory. Now, what does he mean by glory? He's given us the spiritual attributes of the Holy Spirit to be on display within the body of Christ. The Spirit plays a very primary role in the church's unity. And we must have a unity of spirit in the body of Christ. Go back and look verse 2. What are these attributes? What are these characteristics? Humility, gentleness, patience, bearing with one another in love. He's talking about the fruits of the Spirit. Those fruits were very much on display in the life of Jesus Christ. You know, only a few disciples up to this point in Jesus' prayer had seen the glory of God in Christ, and that was on the Mount of Transfiguration when Jesus' glory shine through his earth suit, and all the disciples could do were fall to his knees, to their knees, and worship him. But for the most part, when it came to the glory of Jesus, we see very clearly through his life a servant's attitude, a life of grace, a life of love, a life of patience, of caring. These are the fruits of the Spirit. This is an aspect of Jesus' glory that he's passed on to you and I. So when it comes to the unity of the church, we very much have to have the unity of the Holy Spirit, the gift of the Holy Spirit working in and through us. But not only do we see the unity that comes through the Spirit, but we also see in verse 13 the unity of the faith. So go to Ephesians chapter 4, verse 13. Until we all attain to the unity of the faith and of the knowledge of the Son of God, to mature manhood, to the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ. Jesus prays for our oneness, that we will be one. And Jesus' desire for the church is that we would be unified through the Spirit till we all come to the faith, the maturity of Christ-like faith, knowledge of who God is. This is the unity that Scripture talks about. It's not just a numerical unity, but it is a unanimity or agreement about these things, about the Spirit in our church, the Holy Spirit, and the faith. Now, please note this. Unity is nothing like the world's unity. Okay? Now, the world wants the church to be united to the world's idea of unity, and that's not what Jesus is praying for in this passage of Scripture. The world's definition of unity is all about rainbows, unicorns, and roses. It's all about God's love. And yes, God's love is a major and important part of God's attributes, but God is more than love. God is also holy and righteous and just, and every one of his attributes are just as important. And we live in a day and age where the church is in love with God's love. The church is in love with God's love. And they don't talk about sin, because sin is divisive. God will just accept you right where you are. You don't have to change. And they don't talk about sin. They don't talk about repentance. They just talk about the love of God. And God's just going to let everybody in. That's not the kind of unity that Jesus is praying for. Jesus is prayed for the church. He prayed for the apostles. He's praying for us. Lord, sanctify them in your truth, verse 15 says. Your word is truth. And so that is the kind of unity we're talking about. Our model for unity is found in verses 22 and 23. We're talking about the unity like the Trinity. And the Trinity is reality. The Trinity is truth. God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit. They are one. This is to be the model of the church. Not that the church is the Trinity. No, we're found in Christ. Okay? Christ is in us. We are in Christ. We've been baptized into Christ. But Christ is part of the Trinity. And we, as believers in Christ, as the local body of Christ, we need to manifest His attributes, His gifts of the Spirit that He's entrusted to us. So the Trinity is our model, and we are to be a community of unity like the Holy Trinity. Trinity is holy. Again, John chapter 4, verse 17. No, John chapter 17, verse 17 says this: sanctify them in the truth. Your word is truth. Jesus' prayer. Verse 19, Jesus prays, and for their sake I consecrate myself, that they also may be sanctified in truth. What does sanctify mean? Sanctify means to be set apart, different from the rest of the world, holy, altogether different, purified. Church, before we can be unified, we must first be purified. We must know the truth of God's word. Jesus prayed for his disciples. Jesus prayed for their sanctification, for their purity. And Jesus knew how hard this was going to be, how difficult this was going to be, because the world hates that. The world hates the Bible's version of purity. Jesus says, be in the world, but not of the world. And we are to be that salt and life, but not to compromise our faith. Be compliant and just lose our saltiness. We can't go there. We must be separate. And so Jesus prayed. Verse 15. Look at verse 15 of chapter 17. He said, I do not ask that you take them out of the world, but that you keep them from the evil one. Jesus is praying that we be kept from the evil one. But in order for us to be kept from the evil one, you and I must believe the truth. We must know the truth. And mom and dad, this is your responsibility when it comes to your children. Yes, we have a Christian school that teaches them these truths, these foundational, critical principles for their life. Yes, we have a Sunday school for children and preschoolers and youth in our church that teach them these important values, these foundational principles. But the ultimate responsibility is mom and dad. If those values, if those convictions aren't being lived out in the home, mom and dad, if you're not modeling them and you're just sending them to church or trusting that everyone is going to teach your children, guess what they pick up on most? The hypocrisy of mom and dad. This is critical to parenting. Mom and Dad, you have the responsibility to teach your children these truths. Why? To keep them from the evil one. Satan is doing everything he can to distract, to sabotage, to destroy our kids. Where are they getting their reality? Who's teaching them? My fear is, for the most part, YouTube. Twitter. No, not Twitter. TikTok. Social media. How much time are your children spending in the Word of God? How much time, Mom and Dad, are you spending reading to them the Word of God? The world is not going to teach them these things. The church, we maybe have an hour a week to teach these things. The primary responsibility is the parent. Do your children know the truth? Unity begins with purity. Know the truth. Be set apart by the truth. Be transformed by the truth. The truth of what? Unity concerning what? The true faith. The Father has sent the Son into the world to be Savior of the world. Look at John chapter 17, verse 3, verse 8, verse 21, 23, 25. Jesus prays, Father, that they might know, or they know, that you have sent me. What did the Father send the Son to do? To be the Savior of the world. When it comes to the gospel, Jesus hasn't drawn a line in the sand. Jesus has drawn a line in concrete. Jesus has very clearly shown us through the book of John that the Father has sent him. Not just to be a good teacher, not to be just a fun and loving guy that everybody can get along with. No, God the Father has sent the Son to be the Savior of the world, because that's what we needed. We needed a savior. We didn't need an educator. We didn't need a politician. We didn't need someone who was good in financing. We needed a Savior. And that is the gospel. And that's what we must have unity in. It's all about the gospel. Look at 1 Corinthians chapter 15. Paul tells us in a nutshell what the gospel is. 1 Corinthians 15, verses 3 through 6. For I delivered to you as of first importance what I also received, that Christ died for our sins in accordance with the Scriptures. That he was buried, that he was raised on the third day in accordance with the Scriptures, and that he appeared to Cephas, then to 12, then he appeared to more than 500 brothers at one time, most of whom are still alive, though some have fallen asleep. Go back to verse 3. Christ died for our sins. That word sins is critical, because the Bible says that we are all sinners and we fall short of the glory of God. This world is messed up big time because of sin. Church, we don't need any analytical tool to tell us why this world, why this nation, why these churches are so messed up. We only need the Word of God. But we are compromising with culture. And we have leaders today who are embracing godless ideological tools of critical race theory to tell us why society is so messed up. All we need is the Bible. We don't need anything else. And it begins with Genesis chapter 1, verse 1. In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. He is the author of life. In chapter 3, we see the rebellion of man. And everything from chapter 3 has fallen apart because man is separated from a holy God. And the only way that we can be made right is by believing that Jesus was sent from God to be the Lamb of God who would die for the sin of the world, who would die for my sin and your sin, live that perfect life, die in my place, and then 3 days later, come back from death, conquered sin and death, and is alive at the right hand of the Father forevermore. That is the gospel. And for you to be transformed by the gospel, guess what? You got to admit that you're a sinner, that you have failed God, that sin separates you from him. And the only way you can find forgiveness, the only way that you can find eternal life, is through Jesus and what he did for you. Jesus says, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man can come to the Father but by me. Church, that is the gospel. And that's what we must have unity in. And there are many churches today who aren't preaching the gospel, who don't believe the gospel, who aren't preaching sin or are redefining sin. And it's not the gospel. It's leading people to hell. And we can't be unified in unity with those kinds of churches. Jesus prays for our oneness, our unity. But it's a unity that's found in the truth of the gospel. It's a truth that is pure, like the Holy Trinity. Those are the fellowships. That's the unity that we must have here as God's people in the Spirit of Christ. And that's the kind of unity that we are to have with other local churches who believe this gospel. This world is messed up because of sin. In fact, the Bible says that we were all slaves. You know, it's just not one ethnic group. It's not just one skin color. It used to be slaves. We were all slaves. Slaves of sin. We were in the bondage of sin. Look at Hebrews chapter 2, verses 14 through 18. Hebrews 2, verse 14. Since therefore the children share in flesh and blood, he himself likewise partook of the same thing, speaking about Jesus Christ. He became flesh and blood, that through death he might destroy the one who has the power of death, that is the devil, and deliver all those who through fear of death were subject to lifelong slavery. Therefore, he had to be made like his brothers in every respect. That means God became man so that he might become the merciful and faithful high priest in the service of God to make propitiation. That's a big word. That means satisfy the wrath of God, and in doing so, reconciling us to God. But to make propitiation for the sins of the people. For because he himself has suffered when tempted, he is able to help those who are being tempted. Again, Jesus prayed that we would be sanctified in truth. The truth of God's word. That means that you and I, as God's people, in unity, have to agree on what God's word says. Agreed what God calls good, and agree with what God calls evil. And that the Father sent the Son to be the Lamb of God who would die for the sins of the world. And in our unity, church, we have got to safeguard that truth. Because that truth is under assault. Satan is doing everything in his power and ability today to fracture, to destroy, to dismantle the body of Christ. And his tool that he is using today is critical race theory. It's not, and we've heard a lot about critical race theory in our nation, in our school system, in our government, in our military. I want you to know that critical race theory is in our denomination. And in come June, in Nashville, there's going to be a meeting of minds. And people are going to decide which direction we're going to go. You know, 2 years ago in Alabama, there was a pastor out of Hesperia who wrote a resolution. And the resolution stated that critical race theory ought not to have anything to do with any of our seminaries or colleges. And he submitted that resolution. And the resolutions committee saw that, and they rewrote that in support of critical race theory as an analytical tool. And there were two seminary professors on this resolution committee. And then they took that resolution, and on the last day of the convention, in the last moments of the convention, when most of the people had left, they brought this resolution to the convention floor. And you can imagine the blank look in people's eyes when they heard this term, this phrase, critical race theory. It was brand new. Listen, I've talked to a lot of pastors who have just begun to get their mind wrapped around critical race theory in this last year. And this was 2 years ago. And they brought that resolution to the floor, and they wanted to bundle it with some other resolutions. And praise God, there was a pastor by the name of Tom Askell, another pastor by the name of Tom Buck. Is that right? And they wanted to pull that resolution from the rest of the resolutions so they could debate it on the floor. And they debated it for a few minutes. But that resolution passed overwhelmingly. And the only reason why it passed overwhelmingly, because people trust the individuals on the resolution committee. But the resolution committee didn't have the best interest of the Baptist in the pew. That resolutions committee was protecting the ideology of two seminary professors who were on that resolution committee, and they were hiding behind that resolution. And so that resolution is coming back up this June in the Nashville Convention. And there has been a whole lot of conversation over the last 2 years, and I want you to know, church, the lines are drawn. The fault lines are drawn. And depending on how that resolution goes, depending on who is voted in as president, will determine the direction of the Southern Baptist Convention. And I want you to know that the Southern Baptist Convention is the largest evangelical denomination in this country. And it is the last conservative evangelical denomination still standing. And you'll hear the argument that we all believe in the inspiration of the Bible. You know, we believe that God's word is without error. We all believe in the gospel. We all know why Jesus was sent. We agree on these things. But there is a cultural drift to the left. And if we embrace CRT, you know what? The denomination may not fold overnight, but it is going to fold quickly. 20 years ago, we had the conservative resurgence, where we had the debate over the inerrancy of God's word. That was put to rest. We believed that the word of God is God's word. It is God's inspired word to us. It is without fault. It is without error. And those who disagreed with that formed the Cooperative Baptist denomination. That denomination lasted for about 10 years. They went absolutely liberal. And if we, as a denomination, choose to embrace CRT and this godless ideological theory to help us understand why the world is so messed up, guess what? This denomination is going to go the way of liberalism quickly. But praise God for the Conservative Baptist Network, who is trying to do whatever it takes to keep the conservative resurgent in this denomination. We must have unity when it comes to the gospel. I like what Virgil Walker said. If you listen to podcasts or you don't listen to podcasts, let me encourage you to tune into this podcast. Just Thinking with Daryl Harrison and Virgil Walker. It is a great podcast that you'll thoroughly enjoy. But Virgil Walker says this: the church today is trying to compromise and accommodate, add and subtract from the gospel. When you do that, it's like herding cats. Everyone has their own agenda about unity, peace, and the love of God. Church, we need to defend, maintain, guard the truth of who Jesus is and what he came to do. Paul feared the loss of truth more than he feared the loss of peace. We've got to know the truth, and we need to stand for the truth. And what purpose? What is the purpose of oneness? Verse 21, John chapter 17. Verse 21 says that they may all be one, just as you, Father, are in me and I in you, that they also may be in us, so that the world may believe that you've sent me. Look at verse 23. The middle part of that verse. So that the world may know that you sent me and love them even as you love me. Why is oneness so critical? It's for evangelism. It's for the gospel, that the world might believe that the Father has sent the Son. Now, is that happening? You know, when we look at Jesus' prayer for oneness, and we see all these different denominations today, we wonder, Jesus, has your prayer been answered? Why do we have all these fractions? Why are we so split up into all these different groups? You know, there are many Protestant churches today. And Protestantism began in 1517. You know, prior to 1517, there was one church, the Catholic Church, controlled by Rome. And over the centuries, it had gone apostate. They weren't preaching the gospel. They weren't teaching the gospel. They believed that if you paid things, gave the church money for certain things, your sins could be forgiven, or you could, your loved ones could be gotten out of purgatory. It wasn't the gospel. And there was this young priest named Martin Luther who was sick of the Catholic Church's teaching. It wasn't the Word of God. And he nailed 95 theses to the Wittenberg door. 95 reasons for reformation. 95 reasons why the Catholic Church needed to change. And from that movement began the Presbyterians, the Methodists, the Reformers, the Anabaptists, and they had disagreements. They had disagreements over baptism, church government, spiritual gifts, the office of pastor, And so with these differences came different styles of worship, different preferences when it came to worship. But there's one thing that didn't change. It was the gospel. And so today we have the Presbyterians and the Methodists and the Assembly of Gods, the Pentecostals, the Baptists. Did you know there's over 200 different versions of Baptists? So we all have our disagreements. But there's one thing in Protestantism, Protestantism against the Catholic Church, that we are unified in. And that's the gospel. Now, I'm not talking about your mainline denominations who have gone liberal, like the United Methodists who are about to split over what the Bible calls sin, or the Episcopalians who have totally gone the direction of the world. I'm not talking about those. But Protestants, churches in general, we all believe the gospel. And guess what? When we come together, and we ought to come together more than we do, but when we come together under the heading of the gospel and lift up Christ, you know what? Evangelism is promoted. The gospel is heard. A big part of an example of that is God's Love Unleashed. I am so thankful we did God's Love Unleashed last February. Who would have known that after God's Love Unleashed, the COVID crisis began? We need to do God's Love Unleashed again and promote the gospel. When the churches get together, when the Protestant churches who agree on the gospel come together with things like food for the hungry, when we distribute food boxes throughout our community, when we've done Be the Church in the past, this is an opportunity for churches to unite, for the community to see our good works and who Jesus is. That's the kind of unity that Jesus prays for, that Jesus wants to see. But again, if it's not centered around the gospel, if it's not the truth of the gospel, then it's not unity. It's not the truth. That's what Jesus prays for. And the second thing we see Jesus pray for is in verses 24 through 26. Jesus is praying for us into heaven. He wants to see us in heaven. Why does he want to see us in heaven? To see his glory. To see how much the Father loves the Son and what it was like between the Father and Son before the world began. He wants us to see that. Jesus is about to go through a harrowing experience. He's going to die on the cross in just a matter of hours. And the disciples in the world are going to see that, and they're going to question, does the Father really love the Son? Jesus wants you, the disciples, he wants us to know the Father loves the Son, And when you get to heaven, we are going to see the glory, the true glory of Jesus, just like the disciples witnessed on the Mount of Transfiguration. And we're going to see how much the Father loves the Son. We'll never be able to see the Father, but we will be able to see the face of Jesus. And the glory of the Father shines in the face of Jesus. And there is nothing but an intimate love relationship between the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit. And Jesus is praying that we will be there so that we can see this for all eternity. Church, that is Jesus' prayer. And that's what we as God's people need to be about. And so the application question as I close is, what are you doing to be the answer to Jesus' prayer? How are you helping maintain unity of the church? How are you doing in propagating, communicating the gospel to others? That's what we are to be about. Jesus wants us to be unified. He wants us to be one. And the power of the Holy Spirit bathe in the truth of the gospel. You know, I appreciate it. I had two conversations this week. You know, some things are going on at Emmanuel Christian School. You need to pray for Emmanuel Christian School. But I had two individuals come to me this week and last week, and they had questions. And they did the right thing. They took the Matthew 18 approach. Instead of talking to others and trying to figure out what was going on through other people's minds, they went to the source. They came to me, and we had a conversation. And they were so thankful that they came to me, because it's their heart's desire to maintain the unity of the fellowship. Church, that's all of our responsibilities. It's not to go to each other when we have a concern. It's to go to the leadership. You can go to me or Craig or Harlan or Rick, or Jim, or Nathan. We need to pray for Nathan. Nathan's with mom, right? Or his dad. His mom passed away last night. But the elders are here to talk. And we all speak as one. We're all of the same mind. It's all about the gospel. It is all about Jesus. It's not about any hidden agenda. It's all about Jesus and his church. So what are you doing to maintain or to be the answer to Jesus' prayer? Let's pray. Father, thank you. Thank you for your word. God, we need your word. We need your lamp, this light in this culture that has become so very dark, where right has become wrong and wrong has become right, and we celebrate sin. Jesus, you prayed that we be in the world, but not of it. Jesus, you are praying for our protection, for our sanctification, that we would be holy and pure and set apart from this world. And as a church, to be the light that this community desperately needs. Thank you, Father. Help us to be the answer to your prayer, Jesus. And thank you for being our high priest that continues to intercede for us this very moment. And we'll continue to do so until we see you face to face. Thank you. In Jesus' name. Amen. And amen.